Evening. If you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to 2 Thessalonians, we come to the conclusion of this letter. I hope that you have been enjoying this series in the second advent of Christ, the second coming, which has been a major topic in this book, and I promise we'll feature in our passage tonight as well. I really hope that you have enjoyed being in the book of Thessalonians. I think I noted at the outset of this series that I really love these letters. These are some of my very favorite ones. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorite books of the Bible, but these are some of mine. So I hope that you have enjoyed them as well, that you have been instructed, but also comforted with the knowledge of Christ's return. And it's my prayer that tonight this one sermon would fit in with this entire series. So 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be considering the double blessing here at the end, verses 16 through 18. This is the word of our God. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's ask his blessing on our time and his word. Our gracious God, Lord, we confess that you are the Lord of light, that in you there is no darkness, there is no shadow of change. And as we approach your word, we confess that there is darkness in our hearts. There is darkness that hopes to obscure, to hide the truth of your word from our hearts, that we might be discouraged, that we might feel defeated. Lord, we pray that by your light, by your spirit, that you would shine in the darkness of our hearts, that we might see ourselves as we truly are, that we might see the lives that we are living as they are, and that we would see Christ more clearly in this passage. Lord, that your message might not be hidden, but that you would uncover it, that we might desire to obey and to worship our Savior Jesus more fully. Lord, we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, one of my favorite stories from seminary is a story about a couple of my friends who got together for a boat trip. The year before, we had been on an epic boat trip, and at some point, I'm sure it's going to become a sermon illustration, but for now, I'm just going to leave you with what happened the year after. My buddies were really anticipating, we're going to go catch some fish. We did so well the year before. We're going to do it again this year. Unfortunately, I was unable to attend. I ended up speaking at a youth retreat, and so I missed out on what was to be this glorious weekend before we started back with classes. But whenever I reconnected with them on Sunday, what I heard was a tragedy. It was a tragedy because their hopes had been dashed. The storm had rolled in just as they were arriving. And as they got out and cast out in the sea, the waves picked up more and more and more until they were tossed about. And if I can say this discreetly, there was more than just themselves being tossed at that point. The waves crashed against them, lifted them up to the point that they were huddled inside the boat, clinging to one another, just praying that this would stop. At one point, one of them went over to the captain and said, "How much longer do we have?" And the captain said, I have to tell you, brother, you do not want to know. So it was hours and hours out in the sea being tossed about. And it took them days before they felt normal again. When I asked my friend, what do you think would have helped in this situation? being the seminary nerds that we were, he just said one word. It's a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that we even sang this morning. Shalom. Needed shalom. If you're not familiar with Hebrew, shalom means peace, but more than just peace. It's the idea of completeness. The idea of everyone there at the holidays. Not a single person missing. Tranquility. The absence of conflict. Siblings not fighting over who gets to have that last piece of pumpkin pie. Calm. Fullness. Completeness. Everything as it should be. It's what they needed as they were huddled around in this boat praying for the trip to be over. This trip that happened for my friends, it's fast become one of my favorite illustrations for what life can be like. I don't know if you resonate with that. Maybe you haven't been on a fishing boat, but maybe your holidays were not quite shalom. Maybe there is a sense of uneasiness, even a tossing about, sickness, difficulty traveling. You had to work. It was not as it should be. Maybe sickness leading to death, the experience of loss. Our lives can look a bit like that rocky sea trip. And that was certainly true of the life of the Thessalonian church that we've been looking at, isn't it? If you think about everything that Paul has been dealing with throughout this letter, you have a church that is being persecuted violently, that's being mugged and having money and property taken from them and being destroyed. They're constantly under threat by local authorities. As we read in this letter, there's even people coming in and telling them that Jesus has already returned. They've missed out. They missed the boat completely. And then you have some who are living as if Christ will never return. All of these things are producing so much strife and anxiety and conflict for this church. What this church needs, what the Thessalonican church needs, is the shalom, the peace, the fullness, the tranquility. And that's what Paul prays for here in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. This concluding double blessing was not just for the Thessalonian church. It's not just for this original audience. This is a blessing for the church throughout all time. This is the blessing for you. We live in an anxious age. I don't need to go through in detail all of the many things that are going on in the world. You know it. You're feeling it. You're living it. Each of you in your own way. Your frustrations. Your sadness, the grief that you experience. And whenever you look out into the next days of your life, maybe for some of you, you see, you know, smooth sailing for the rest of your time. But many of us look out and see rocky roads still to come. We need this peace. We need the shalom that Paul is praying for this church. And I hope that will become clear as we spend time here in these few verses that we might be tempted to jump over really quick. There's a very rich hope that Paul is trying to convey. The hope of perfect peace. And we'll see that as we handle this passage in three parts. The first place we need to look is first at the Lord of peace himself. Now, the title Lord of Peace is unique. It doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. It's just in this one place. And if you're learning how to study the Bible, that's a really good thing to note. if something appears one time in the Bible, it's likely that the author is trying to draw your attention to something going on here. And this title, the Lord of Peace, it only appears in this blessing, in this letter, at this time. Now, there are many other places where God of Peace is used. God of Peace. We see that in, actually, Paul ends the letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, with, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God of peace, the author of Hebrews, and his blessing says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." We see the God of peace used several times, but Lord of peace only happens here. Why is Paul using this title? I think there's two things really going on here with the title Lord of Peace. The first is that he's wanting us to fix our eyes on who the Lord of Peace is himself, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again and again uses the title Lord in reference to Jesus, especially. Not the fullness of God in all three members of the Godhead, but specifically the Son taking on flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who cares for his church, who suffered and died and has been raised. It's the Lord who lived this life of anxiety in this anxious age, a life filled with strife and conflict. Jesus experienced it all. It's this Lord that Paul is wanting us to set our eyes to. The Lord who has suffered alongside his people. But he also wants to emphasize something with this idea of Lord. Lordship emphasizes his mastery and his authority over something. There's a local taco chain back home that would grant the title the Lord of Tacos to any person who would eat the most tacos in one particular year. The idea is if you're the Lord of Tacos, you have a kind of mastery over eating them. You enjoy them so much, ideally, that you would be eating all of these. You're familiar, and that gives you a kind of expertise and authority. Jesus is so much more than the Lord of tacos. Jesus is the Lord of peace. He is himself familiar with peace, and therefore he is the Lord and master over it, more so than any other person who's ever lived. If anybody could be called the Lord of peace, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider his life. He lived so very differently than all of those around him. He never gave in to temptation. Not once. The desire to cut somebody off and tear them down. Jesus never gave in to that. We see that Jesus is the Lord of peace who himself spoke to the waves and calmed the sea. Jesus was the Lord of peace in his life. But Jesus is the Lord of peace in his death too. Consider what Paul says in Colossians 1. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus brought about peace through his atoning death. No one else could do that. Jesus uniquely could bring peace between God and man, and he did that perfectly on the cross. He is the Lord of peace, even in death. But he's also the Lord of peace in the new creation. Revelation 21, and this is a wonderful picture. I'm sure many of you meditate on this often. Revelation 21, speaking of the new creation. John has a vision of this, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, as many of you probably heard, this isn't bad news for surfers. But the idea here is in Hebrew imagery, the sea was the place of chaos, the place of destruction. It's where all of the bad monsters lived and would slither out and threaten to undo God's people. And by saying there is no more sea, what we see is Jesus has brought about perfect peace in the age to come. No more threat of destruction. No more threat of violence. No more need to worry about what is to come. Because anything bad has been dealt with. Perfect peace in the age to come. So Jesus, more than anybody else, the title Lord of Peace, He fulfills this. Jesus is the Lord of Peace that we need. And so it makes sense then that Paul would appeal to this Lord of Peace for this church. That he would pray, "Lord, please give this church yourself this peace." And if we look at this peace, we see it is a perfect peace. The perfection of peace. It's an otherworldly peace. I don't know if you've thought about this much, but you felt it. In this life, all peace is elusive. It's all elusive. If you've ever been on a vacation, you're still thinking towards that last day where it's, I've got to go back to work the next day. I've got to go back to my normal life. So as delightful as it may be to be at the lake or enjoying all of the foods of your favorite city or whatever it may be, this peace comes to an end. It's fleeting. It's temporary. Moms, you get this. You clean up the entire floor of all the toys. Chaos managed until tomorrow. It's elusive peace. What Paul is praying for is an otherworldly peace. A peace at all times. A peace that does not end. A peace that comes to you at each moment of the day. Whether it be morning, noon, or nighttime. A peace available to you. A shalom for every hour. A peace at all times, continually, whether you are young, a child, or you're nearing the end of your life, a peace that is available to you at every season, at every time, a peace available to you in the good and the bad, when prosperity comes or when famine strikes. A peace for every time, for every age, all times. We see that this is also an otherworldly peace because it's a peace for every way. Some translations say, in every circumstance. And I think that really captures what Paul's trying to say. There is not a single place, whether at home or at work or at school or on the field or in the theater, or wherever it may be, there is not a place where Jesus' peace cannot be experienced. Not a situation, not a difficulty, not a hardship where the peace of Christ cannot reach. At all times, in every way, this peace is available to you. This is the peace that Paul is praying for the Thessalonian church. What Paul is actually praying for is that they would experience a peace not of this present age, but of the age to come. It's as if what Paul is praying for is that some future time traveler would come and bring something from the age to come and bring it back, that it might be enjoyed today. You sometimes maybe think about like technology and maybe 250 years. What is that going to be like? The iPhones, what are those going to be like? Or if those are even around anymore? Or you think of all of the progress that might come. But what Paul is praying for is that the peace, that perfect peace that transcends this life, might be experienced and available to this church. A peace that transcends all of the persecution they're facing. A peace that transcends the false teaching that they're experiencing. A peace that overcomes all of the church conflict. He's thinking of new creation peace. The peace that Jesus brings about. A peace that transcends every time and every place. This is what Paul wants for this church. I hope this is a peace that you want as well. Hope that this is something that you're longing for. And I would encourage you to meditate, think upon these things. What do you need peace for today? What conflict are you facing? What bit of anxiety do you have about the days to come? Your job, your family, your friends. All the many things that can trouble our hearts. Where do you need shalom? Where do you need completeness and rest? So this is what Paul is praying for. He's praying that the Lord of peace, who is himself master of all peace and shalom, would give this perfect peace to this church experiencing so much restlessness and anxiety. And the question is how will this peace come to them? And maybe that's what you're thinking yourself, is how do I get this peace? How does this peace come into my life? I think the key is actually in a repetition that we see here in verses 16 and 18. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. By the Lord being with us, by the Lord abiding among us, all of us, we see Paul use this again and again to end his letters. And again, it may be really easy to miss over this, but it's actually really important in terms of what he's trying to do in this letter to the Thessalonians. He wants for them to set their eyes upon Christ, that Christ, though he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, is intimately involved with them, alongside them, as they suffer and experience all the hostilities of this age, all of the disappointments and dissatisfactions of what they're facing. Christ is present with them. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ is with his people. Christ is with his people. He's not far off from all of the things that we face in this life, but he is very near. And he's very near us by his Spirit. He's poured his Spirit out among us and within us, that wherever we may go, at whatever time we may be in, he is with us. He's with us to give us his peace by his Spirit. It says, Psalm 46 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Wherever you may go, whatever you may experience, You are never alone. Christ is with you. And because Christ is with you, He's going to carry you all the way into the next stage. And it's by faith. It's by faith that we set our eyes on that age to come. And know that for every persecution, vindication will come. For every false teaching, it will be wiped away. For every bit of conflict that we experience in this life, peace will be made. It's by the Spirit taking these truths, applying them to our hearts, and pulling our hearts and our minds forward to the age to come, that He also brings that back to us today. Jesus works His perfect peace in our hearts, even in this anxious age. That's the hope of this passage. Now, I want to be real with you here. I've really struggled with this. Really struggled with this passage. Because I don't often experience this peace. I really struggle with this. I struggled with this passage. It'd be really easy to look at this and just say, well, just pray. Pastor Dan, just pray more. That's what Paul does. Paul prays for it. If you just prayed more, you would experience that peace. I've prayed. I've prayed again and again. And that peace is often elusive. I get tastes, little tastes, at times and in places. So believe me when I say this is worth wrestling towards. This is worth wrestling with. Easy believism would just say, just pray, and it'll all get better. And so when I say to you, wrestle in prayer, I know this is hard. But it's there. It is there. It's there for us because Christ is with us. He will not abandon us. His promises are secure. And if you're wrestling to find this perfect peace, let me encourage you, brother or sister, it's worth it, and it is there. You may not experience it at every time and in every way, but the Lord is with you at every time and in every way. And you can, and He will give that peace at times and in ways. And maybe for some of you, you have that at all times and in every way. I'll be honest, I'm envious. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. If you're struggling towards this, don't give up. Christ is coming again. He will return. This promise is secure. There's a great quote by a famous old dude. I won't mention his name. But he says, the anchor is not our emotions. It's Christ. We may not feel this peace. We may wrestle towards it, but Christ is with us more certainly than we feel it. And as you wrestle towards this peace, Christ will be with you. And so pray. Ask for faith. Don't beat yourself over the head. I just need to believe harder. If I just believed harder, Lord, I'm sorry. Jesus is with you. He hears you. Let your prayer be the prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I know you've made peace. Give me your peace. And as you do that, I pray that the Lord would give you His peace. Amen. Let's go to Him now. Our God, Lord, we come confessing that we do live in a very anxious age. There is much to trouble our hearts, much to trouble our spirits. We look around us and we see sorrow and death. We experience loss and conflict, Lord. And when we consider the way things are going in our lives, many of us wonder, will this ever end? Lord, we know that you have promised in your Son that you will make everything right. We have these precious promises. Lord, help us to find peace. Help us to find peace in knowing Christ, knowing that He is with us, that He is bringing us forward, that He's cheering us on, that He's even carrying us to the finish line. That there is nothing in this life that will ultimately thwart the good that you are planning. But Lord, as we struggle to experience full shalom, we pray that you would give us faith. Help us to believe. Lead us to cling to you. Lord, may we lift our cries to you, that your perfect peace would pervade our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.